Well, this morning I would invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 3 is where our passage will be this morning. And let me ask you a question as you're turning there. Let me ask you, do you believe miracles still happen? Amen, amen. And the follow-up to that is, have you experienced one yourself, perhaps? I mean, it may not be something as the sea parting or the 5,000 fed, but God, have you experienced God in your life to do a miracle? Whether it's just to open your eyes for insight to give you healing, or if it's just something, the clarification of a faith of a deeper walk that he's brought you from in your life to where you were. And then you have to ask yourself, do you believe God speaks? Has he spoken to you? I mean, he has spoken to me many times, but a lot of times it seems it's random. I mean, I could be doing some weird thing or some chore, just sitting there, and all of a sudden, boom, he'll speak to you. Sometimes believers desperately need a word from God, and they hear nothing. Have you ever done that? God, where are you? Other times, God just seems to quietly whisper to our heart in a moment that we didn't think that we even had a need. He just whispers it to us. And so the question is, what makes the difference? Is he just random and arbitrary to choose when and where and what he'll say to you? Or are we just bad listeners? Is he saying it all around us and we just can't seem to hear what he's saying? Or is there something about the atmosphere of our hearts that affects our ability to hear? Something in our mind that seems to be blocking that out. Well, today I want to look at some insight in the Word, and from one of the challenges that Pastor Adam brought last Sunday. Pastor Adam challenged us to endeavor in putting God first in our lives during the next 45 days, and to do it by three ways. Do you remember them? One is show up for worship. Two is be active in worship and praise. And then the third one is to give sacrificially, whatever that means to you, whether it be money, time, talent, stuff, but to give sacrificially. And today, this morning, I'd like to look at our active worship, being active in worship and praise by engaging with God in worship and praise. So let's begin our worship in the Word this morning by joining me as we shout Psalms 105, verse 6, which says, let everything that has breath, amen, hallelujah. Please bow with me as we open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we begin today by giving you thanks. Your love endures forever and it never fails. Though there are many ways in which we have failed, we have not exceeded the supply of your mercy and grace that is continually upon us. And we thank you for revealing yourself this morning through your word. As we open our Bibles today, we pray that we would hear your voice. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would be at work within us, opening our ears and our hearts to receive your word. May we be transformed into your likeness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, I want you to look with me in 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'll begin by reading verse 14. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. So here Elisha is talking to the king of Israel, and then there's the king of Judah also. Because Israel was split, and there were two kingdoms. And he's saying, you know, I wouldn't even listen to you, and I wouldn't pay you any attention at all. But because the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, is in this room, well, then I'll entertain your request. And then Elisha says this in verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel or a musician. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. In verse 16, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of trenches or ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts." So my message today is about setting the stage for God to do some amazing things for us and in us, in your life and in mine. Because how many of you agree that we serve a God who's still in the miracle business? Would you give me an amen on that one? Amen. We certainly do. And I believe that many things can begin to happen when we decide and when we will begin to engage God through worship and praise. Then our text, the prophet Elisha said, "Call me a musician. Bring me a musician, a psalmist, a minstrel," which is someone who's not just a good musician that can play the strings well, but they have a heart to worship, who knows how to worship, and who knows how to be able to connect with God. Bring him here into this room. He didn't just start by saying, "Thus says the Lord." He had to set the stage of what was about to happen, what God was about to do. He was about to tell the people that they're in a wilderness and that they're dying. The army of Israel, the army of Judah, both were in trouble. And Jehoshaphat had made a league with Jehoram, and he was the son of Jezebel and Ahab. He was a wicked, wicked man. And Jehoshaphat was a good man, but he had a weakness. And that is, he linked up to the wrong people. You know, you can be a good person, but if you get linked up to the wrong people, it's just a matter of time before their battle becomes your battle. So they're out in this wilderness, and they're dying. And they said, "Doesn't anyone have a word from God that can tell us what to do out here?" And so they sent for the prophet Elisha. And Elisha is on his way there. Before he arrived, though, something happened. I'll get to that in a moment. But when he arrived, he is so disturbed to see the wicked king of Israel, king of Israel, with a mighty God, a mighty king, Jehoshaphat. And he was angry. And he says these words, and we just read it. "If it were not for the king of Judah," Jehoshaphat, which means praise. Judah means praise. In other words, if praise was not here in the room, I wouldn't let you, I would just let you call on your gods and your gold and your silver and your immorality and whatever else you guys want to call on. But because praise is in the room, I'll receive a word from the Lord for you." And then he did something strange. He didn't just begin to prophesy what God wanted to tell them. He said, "Call me a musician. Call me a singer. Call me a worshiper." A harp player probably would have been what it was. "And let him play and let that set the stage for the miracle that's about to happen that God wants to do." Many have never experienced the power of God like God wants to show you, because you don't understand that there's something that God wants you to do. There's something that we must do. And here's why that matters. He said, "I want a harp player. I want the man to come in, and I want him to change the atmosphere. I want my emotions," because music does affect and touch our emotions. And then our emotions affect our faith. And when you bring in that music, Elisha was saying, "I'm setting the stage for God to do something really amazing. But I can't just do it. I can't just flat out tell you what God wants to do. There needs to be an atmosphere, because there's an atmosphere where God's miracles can take place. There's an atmosphere for God to move. And you have to set the stage, because music can create the mood for miracles. We don't just show up here at church and sing two or three songs and then just go to the Word, because that's the way church is supposed to happen. We just happen to do that in an orderly fashion to usher in God's Spirit and presence in this place for you to feel Him and to know Him and to see what He wants you to do in your life. Music has the ability, in 2 Kings chapter 3, when the musician came in and started playing, the very next verse said, as he played and as he was worshiping, suddenly the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the prophet. And I apologize this morning, but my mouth is really dry, so I'm going to take a swig here. Thank you. Very next verse said, as he played, as he was worshiping, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the prophet, and Elisha says, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches in this middle of the desert without any wind or any rain coming in. Because God is about to send something that's bigger than what you have the capacity to receive, so you better start digging some ditches. Don't just get some canteens and hope that they get filled, but you need to dig some ditches for what's about to come. And I want you to get ready for it, he says. I'm not going to do it. God says for you to do it. But that word didn't come until the stage was set for the miracle, through praise and through worship and through something that man did with his musical talent. That's why the miracle was able to happen. Because God inhabits the praise of His people. Amen? And that's why, that's why I like to begin my messages with Psalms 150, verse 6, which says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Same thing with Pastor Adam. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It just starts off the right tone. You see, here's the real story behind the story. In 2 Kings chapter 2, the previous chapter, there's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. It's a story of the prophet Elisha. And he was on his way to where he would call this musician in our passage this morning. But along the journey, there were some teenagers. Some young kids, and I know they were teenagers because I'm glad they weren't children. Now, the King James Version says little children, but theologians, through translations, have pretty much determined that these are some rascally young teenagers. And this is a bad story. So these rowdy boys are making fun of the prophet. They're saying to him, go up, go up, Baldy. For Elisha the prophet was evidently bald-headed. And what they were saying was, when they said that to him, they were saying, why can't you do like Elijah did and just go up in a fiery chariot? If you're really a prophet. If you're really a prophet, then why don't you go up like he can? Go up, Baldy. And they were making fun. And it wasn't small children, it was teenagers. I'm really kind of convinced of that. And, you know, it's a hard verse to explain. I mean, I don't understand all this stuff, but the Bible said that when those rowdy boys, those young teenagers, started mocking the prophet and making fun of him, that it offended God in heaven. And God sent two she-bears that they to go out and take care of. They weren't he-bears, they were she-bears. Why were they she-bears? Because she-bears are meaner than he-bears. That's why. And these she-bears tore up all those children, all 42 of those rascally young boys. Now, how many of you have a few teenagers you'd like for some she-bears to at least chase them around a little while? I remember the feeling raising teenagers. So now think about this. A lot of times we just read this stuff and sometimes without really giving it much thought, we go right over it and pass it up. But it makes sense when you tie chapters together. So Elisha is on his way, and then the bear thing happens. And he had nothing to do with it. I mean, he put a curse on him, but God, you know, the bears came out of nowhere and tore him up. And he sees this horrible slaughter, or at least mauling, of these young people. Bears just shredding them to pieces. I don't know if you've ever seen any bear claws, but they're pretty wicked looking. The Bible does say, touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm. So they did kind of break the law of God. And in an instant, judgment had hit their life. And he'd heard their screams. And he heard the terror happening. And so now Elisha continues along his way. Elisha's all messed up emotionally. His mood is messed up. And then he walks into the room, and he comes immediately from that episode, walks into the room, and he sees Jehoshaphat, a godly man who has made a covenant with a wicked man, and that his battles would now be their battles. So Elisha's pretty upset, needless to say. And that's why he had the unpleasant attitude. And he says, if it weren't even for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even mess with you. You could perish, and I don't care. I mean, his mood was really messed up. And the reason he called for a musician is that he was carrying so much stuff with him emotionally and mentally and spiritually around in his personhood that it was just messing him up, even though he was a prophet. How many times God's messed you up, even though you're a believer, and things have happened in your life to where you're just emotionally just whacked out, and you have to get things straight? And Elijah's thinking, from what I've been through, where I've come from, I need to change this atmosphere. I need to change my attitude. And he knew that the way to do that was to bring me a musician and let him worship and let him change that atmosphere. Just clear my mind. Just clean my spirit, Father. Set the stage for the miraculous. I want to engage with you through praise and worship. Right now, my mind is just too upset. My mood, my attitude is just wrong. I'm jacked up. But when Elisha got in that right atmosphere, and he got his mood right, then the power of music began to bring things alive. Elisha, he didn't say, hey, can you bring me a jam session player? No, I'm not interested in any of his jazz riffs, or I don't want any mind-numbing music. I'm not interested in any of that. I want someone who can play and hit just with those chords that they're in, because they can shift my spirit and change my attitude. And so I guess I need to ask, how many of you have had your attitude changed listening to praise and worship, listening to the band this morning lead us into his presence? How many of you have had your attitude changed sometimes? We walk in here with all kinds of stuff sometimes. And there's an attitude that God looks for his miracles. It's called the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, suddenly, there's the setting of the stage for the wonders of God to be performed in a person's life that can affect many people around them, not just them alone. It's a biblical principle. If you get in the right mood, then your faith goes up. Your faith is affected by the mood that you're in. Amen? You may be a person of strong faith, but if you're in a bad mood, you know, a lot of things aren't going to happen. God's not going to say, whoa, whoa, I'll wait until you're over that. But it's a biblical principle that our mood affects our faith. And when you begin to worship in spirit and truth, and not just begin to watch people, and not just sit out there and say, hey, those guys sounded pretty good on stage this morning, didn't they? But when you begin to get into that kind of worship, then suddenly you are setting the stage in your life. The stage for God to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, here's what I'm going to do in your life. But what happens is many believers, they're born again, they love God, but they think that the praise just isn't for them. I want to hear a word from God. I don't care about the singing. It kind of gets on my nerves. they think that praise isn't for them, so they'll endure it. And a lot of people here stand up when they praise. That's not mandatory here. There's a lot of people that sit. You can sit if you want and praise. A lot of people choose to stand up. It's unimportant. It's unimportant what you do. A lot of people think it's just entertainment. Entertainment before the sermon. No, it's not, because it's designed to set the stage for God to do a mighty work with His people. And for you not to do it, listen, for you not to do the praise and worship means that somebody may get it behind you. Somebody may get it around you, and you won't ever receive it. You'll miss out, because it's a biblical principle. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible said that evil spirits would torment Saul. He was so tormented with evil spirits. Distressing spirits just tormented him. Demon spirits and fear and depression caused him to have horrible mood swings. I mean, one moment he would be a loving king, and the next minute he's throwing spears at people. And his violence would erupt. Angry, demonic powers oppressed him. They had complete control over his moods at times. And his emotions. And then one of his servants said, "Hey, listen, why don't we send, verse 16, why don't we send for a musician?" Verse 16 reads, "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is upon you, then he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." One servant said, "Well, you know, I know a young kid out on the mountaintops out there. His name's David, and he watches his father's sheep most of the time." But listen to these words. It says, "Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit of God, or evil spirit from God, is upon you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." King James says that the demons will depart and he will be refreshed. He said, "You know, I've seen a man who's skillful. He's skillful. He's a skillful player on the harp." And when David came into the palace, when the evil spirits were tormenting Saul, and he would be sitting up there on that throne, and everybody knew that the atmosphere was real tense and uncertain. Ooh, you don't want to say anything around Saul. Ooh, never telling what he's going to do. And he was in one of those moods. And the demons are now taking over with fear and depression. And Saul is just tanking out. He's hitting a low like you wouldn't believe. And then in comes the worshiper, David. And when he would play, he would break those spells of demonic powers, and that they would have to leave in the presence of anointed worship. It's really something. It's really powerful. You guys get what I'm saying this morning? Through anointed worship, we can dispel those demonic powers that try to drag you and I down. When I was in college, I got hold of this verse. It was special to me because in college, I really came to know who God was in my life. And I could play a few simple chords on the guitar. I'm not a great guitar player, but I'm really good at campsite fires because I just know enough chords to make it really good there. And I learned how to play that in high school, some high school class I'd taken, but it stuck with me. And at that time, I hadn't felt the call to preach yet, although I did have the call to teach Sunday school, specifically in the youth department. And then when my mom, when she became a youth director at the Baptist church there, we would have gatherings and we would have praise singing when we'd ever get together for gatherings outside of the church. And Bible devotions. And I read that scripture one day and about how David's music soothed and calmed Saul's tormented spirit. And suddenly it just made sense to me. And Spirit revealed to me how important praise was and the impact that it can have on a person's life. Because working with teenagers and teaching them with all of their ever-changing moods that they can display and that they can change quickly, I saw that the praise had the power to shift their moods from doubting, from unbelief, from fear and worry and depression and grief and sorrow to now this praise. Suddenly the mood's shifting and the King of Kings is in the room and their hands are going up and tears are beginning to flow down their face. Because you realize at that point that he is king and there's nothing greater than him. And music helps do that in our lives. And there's nothing, you find out that there's, you feel in your spirit that there's nothing troubling me that he cannot fix and that he cannot deal with. So powerful is this kind of worship when you engage yourself in it. The power of setting the mood for God to work miracles is so powerful that Psalms 33 says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." You set the stage for God to do his mighty work in your life. And you know, even the devil knows that. The spirit world is activated through music. I'll give you Bible proof of that. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar used music to set the stage for the demonic. It says, the Bible said that Nebuchadnezzar said that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, then you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up before you. So the devil even knows that music can change things. Because you see, the devil has his music. Why? Because he was an anointed cherub. A cherub is a singing and ministering angel. It's the leader of angels. And he was heaven's worship leader, and that's why the music of the world is so powerful. That's why the music of the world has such a draw in us. And not all of it's demonic. Please don't get me wrong. Nothing of it, not all is wrong by all means. But a lot of it is when it's full of pornography, profanity, filth, and lust, and immorality. It's not feeding your spirit. It's hard to pull up in a church parking lot after you've listened to that stuff and still go in and have church and expect something to happen in your life. And if you don't believe the devil is in the church, you need to read Mark chapter 1 sometime. Right after Jesus began his ministry, he went to the synagogue. He went to church. The first thing he encountered there was a man with an unclean spirit. Your ears aren't supposed to be trash cans. Because it's hard when you walk in here and you still have the mood of the world all over you. When one has been listening to filth, or when one has been listening to uncleanliness, and if you live in that kind of atmosphere, then you haven't set the stage for God to do some really, really amazing things in your life. But through faithfulness and through perseverance, by singing praise and worship to God, and through sanctification, we can eventually get that mood right. Because God's going to save our children and our children's children. And if they will set the stage for it, then we can do it. I can do it. You can do it. Grandma and grandpa can do it. Mom and dad can do it. You can do it. Matter of fact, everybody just take a second and praise the Lord with a shout and clap offering. Come on. Amen. Lord, we praise your name. We praise your holy name. You feel that? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm shouting to every unclean spirit in here and around here that you must flee his presence by the power of the blood of the Lamb. You feel that? just kind of changes the mood. If anything, it wakes you up. I mean, I hope you can feel the atmosphere of faith by just being around each other. This is the anointed gathered there here this morning. And I feel like God could do anything. I don't know who's watching us or what you need to hear, but music and praise and worship plays a big, big role. Even to the world. Even to the world, music is part of almost everything. And they know how to set the mood. I don't know if they still do it or not, but you can get into an elevator. You used to be able to hear elevator music calms you down. Or when you go to a dentist's office, it would calm you down. They play soothing music to calm you down because you're really, everybody's anxious when they go to the dentist. Sports world today, they do it. You're not going to be able to go to a sports event and not be able to find music. I mean, matter of fact, they even hire DJs for that. Basically, whenever they're in a timeout or whenever the basketball team, say, is on the side, they always, crank up that music. What are they doing? They're shifting the mood. They're getting the people into it. Because they know that if they can get the people into it, if they can get the people cheering, then it will be an advantage to their team. Because their team is fighting the resistance out there on the court or on the field. And their resistance is the opposing team. But the people in the stands can feel like they can become part of the battle on the field when they began to shout and shout out to their team for support. Now listen, church, are you catching what I'm saying to you? Too many of us believers have been sitting in the bleachers. No offense. But they've been sitting there watching while God says, I want you to set the mood for me to reveal myself to you with your own personal praise. Music sets the mood to engage God through praise and worship. So what I'm saying to you is stuff matters. I can't let my bad emotions and bad attitude affect my music. So bring me a musician. All over this room, you have a choice now. You can set the stage for engaging God through praise and worship in your life. And then go home and take it there. Or you can just keep doing what you've been doing. Same old stuff. It's going to be a powerful year this year. Pastor Adam challenged us and said, I throw out the challenge for 45 days to endeavor in making God first in your life. And one of those things includes engaging yourself in praise and worship. Matter of fact, let's all stand to our feet right now. I don't care if your background is Baptist, if it's Methodist, if it's Pentecostal, if it's Presbyterian, if it's Anglican, if it's Lutheran. Does not matter where you came from. What matters is where you're going. And as we close today, I encourage you to engage with God in giving glory to Him in worship and praise all over this room. However you feel comfortable to worship, out loud, hands lifted up, or maybe even quietly and reverently in His presence. But just do something for God other than just wait for the final prayer so you can hit the food line at the restaurant. Let's set the stage for the miraculous to happen. Set the stage for His presence and set the stage for our individual praise. And if you're not saved, if you know you're lost today, then just say, Lord, wash me in the blood. Apply the blood of Jesus to my sins. Wash me. Make me a worshiper today. Wash me and I'll worship you, Father. Father, just cleanse me. And get all the stuff that you may be brought in today, all those bear attacks, the hollering, the yelling. Get all that stuff out of your mind. Things that have distracted you this week, the noise, the frustrations, set them aside. And just say, Father, I need your presence. It's been so long. I want to feel your presence, oh God. I'm coming after you today, Father. So if you're here today or you're watching through Facebook or social media and would like to invite Jesus in your life, or if you'd like, you can see us after song. We would love to pray for you or counsel with you, whatever it may be. If you need to be baptized, and we'd like to follow through with the prompting of your heart to be baptized and be a testimony of all. or if you've determined to maybe strengthen your walk in Christ and your relationship with Him, the altar is always open. And I invite you to become and make that public as a show of accountability and as a show of a testimony of your decision to grow as a disciple. If you need anointing or special prayer, come this morning while we're singing or after we dismiss, whichever you feel comfortable with. But however the Spirit is leading you and prompting you in the heart, in your heart, I would encourage that you would follow through in obedience of the Holy Spirit. Let's sing.